Now, if you want an inheritance, you have to be connected to the heir, the one to whom the estate belongs. And if you want safety and protection, you have to be the subject of a ruler who protects you. Well, I'm talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He is the heir of God's promises, the heir of the covenant, and he is the ruler of God's kingdom, the king of his people. And so we're going to spend a little time in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, actually more in the first part, the genealogy, than in the second part, which is the narrative. Because that's where Matthew opens up his account of the Lord Jesus Christ, with that genealogy, with that family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the opening sentence of that particular genealogy, beside the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the two standout names are, of course, those of Abraham and David. Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham and the son of David. And then, as you read through, you come to the end of the genealogy, and in verse 17, he rounds it off by kind of repeating himself, by mentioning that the generations from Abraham to David are 14, and from David till the captivity 14, and so on. And all of that is about the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the two standout names. There are lots of other names. We certainly won't be concerning ourselves with them tonight. Abram and David are important because they received and they believed God's promises. Very specific promises from God. And these promises looked forward to Jesus Christ. And that's why we are in this part of the gospel this evening. Jesus Christ is the only one who could be the focus of the promises and also the one to fulfill them. Now, I don't know how you think about how we rate people in society, how important they are, and how much we should see the company of one more than another, but generally, we tend to rate people's importance by their connections, who they're connected to, and perhaps their achievements. And in this world, of course, that's often the way people think and conduct their lives and plan their way. They look for people of importance, people who are well connected, or people who, in their estimation at least, have achieved great things. Well, as Christians here tonight, if you're a Christian here tonight, you should be very pleased that you're connected to Jesus. He is the son of Abraham, the son of David, and the son of God. And as we celebrate his birthday, we are remembering his place in the great plan of God for the human race. Matthew's family tree of Jesus reminds us that our Lord is part of history. He is part of God's plan that's revealed through these great and precious promises that he made. He made them, first of all, in a kind of embryonic way to Adam and Eve. But then in a much more expansive way to Abraham and then to David. And those are the things that we're going to be concerned with tonight. So the point of the sermon is that if you want to inherit eternal life, remember a man asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It is the inheritance of God's people to be with the Lord forever. So if you want to inherit eternal life, then you must know God's salvation through Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham and the son of David. So, Abraham first. Jesus as the son of Abraham. Abraham is important to us. Because, you see, God made an everlasting covenant with him and his descendants. It's an everlasting covenant. It wasn't a covenant for the time. It was a covenant forever. And it was a covenant between him and his descendants forever. So the covenant included great and precious promises. There was one fundamental obligation, if you could call it that, and the obligation is that you believe the promises, you believe God. In Genesis 15, there's that great sentence, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. So there are the promises and the expectation of belief in the promises. And those promises and that covenant hold forth a very precious, personal and an exclusive relationship between God and Abraham's descendants. If you're a child of God tonight, if you believe in Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul, then you're a child of Abraham. Then those promises belong to you through faith in Jesus Christ. But in those promises, if you look at them very carefully, you'll see that the heir of the promises, or if you like, the one to whom those promises were first made, was our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to benefit from those promises, if you want to inherit them, then you must be connected to him by faith. It's the only way that you and I can be saved. It's the only way that you and I can become joint heirs together with Christ of the blessing promised by God. Now, when I say these things, I'm very conscious of speaking an almost foreign language. A language that ordinary folk today don't understand. They've probably not even heard it spoken before. And so they won't understand hardly anything about what Christmas is about. That in the land of Judea, in the reign of Herod the Great, a baby Jesus was born to fulfill God's promises to his people. The leaders of the Jews at the time didn't understand. In fact, they instinctively hated the idea that Jesus was the promised one. We know that Herod the Great ordered the murder of all male children under the age of 2 in order to eliminate the possibility of the Messiah appearing among them. And we know that the religious leaders hated Jesus from the moment they began to understand a bit about who he was. Remember in John chapter 8, he told Jews who prided themselves in their descent from Abraham, "We have Abraham as our father." Our Lord said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." And they mocked him. "You're not yet 50. And you say you've seen Abraham? How can you say that?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And if you don't understand what that means, then I suggest you do a bit of reading and do a bit of thinking about it and even talk to the elders about it, because there's hardly a more important statement in the whole of Scripture than that. Because when Jesus answered those Jews who ridiculed him and said, "Before Abraham was, I am," he was saying, "Well, I am God. That's the name of God, the name by which God revealed himself to Moses. But there they were. They couldn't see any of it. They couldn't see that Abraham was a man of faith. And when God made those great promises to him, we look at one in particular, but when God made those great promises to him, he was able to recognize that Christ was at the heart of the promises, and that they had their fulfillment in him. And so through the promises, Abraham was able to look down the centuries to see Christ and his day. So Jesus is the promised one to Abraham and his descendants after him. In a sense, he's also the promiser, because he is I Am. And so the baby born in Bethlehem is truly called Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. And that's the point that Matthew makes in verse 22 following here in this first chapter of Matthew. That Christ's birth is a real incarnation. That God has come into the world to fulfill his ancient promises to Abraham. And it said that it was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Well, if God went to so much trouble, if I can put it like that, how important must the birth of this baby be to you and me? And how important are his links to Abraham and David? So in what sense is he the son of Abraham? Well, obviously he was descended from Abraham like the other Jews. But in what particular sense is he the son of Abraham? Well, he's the son of Abraham by promise. God made an amazing package, if you like, of promises to Abraham. But one in particular stands out. And I'm going to give you the version of it in Genesis 22. But you can read it in lots of places throughout the book of Genesis from chapter 12. So in Genesis 22, verse 17 following, God said this to Abraham. Blessing, I will bless you. I will certainly bless you. That's what he's saying. I will certainly bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants. I will certainly do it. As the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. So there is the promise of a certain blessing of many descendants. That's what God said would happen. God would give Abraham his protection. He would help him conquer his enemies and take possession of the land. And then this, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, in your son, in your particular descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The covenant is not just for Jews. It was for the Jews first. And the Apostle Paul understood that when he went to the synagogues to preach the gospel in the Greco-Roman world, to the Jews first, but then also to the Gentiles. See? And when we get to heaven, we will see a company of people out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's the vision that John had in Revelation chapter 5. And they'll be all gathered around the throne of Abraham's son and David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even now, in God's house, we are drawn together from different nations, from England and Wales, from Congo, from Nigeria, and who knows from where. But you see, don't you, that that is God's promise to Abraham, fulfilled in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and broadcast through the preaching of the gospel. And that was always God's intention, to bring ragamuffins like you and me into his kingdom. And to show that he's not a man that he should lie, but that he is the God who makes and keeps his promises. He can't and will not change his mind. And that expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, was kept alive through the centuries of Israel's history. And so you get passages like this in Isaiah 49 verse 6. The prophet records words spoken, as it were, by the father to the son about the extent of the inheritance. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob? In other words, the tribes of Israel. Is it too small a thing and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? No, my plan is bigger than that, he's saying. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's why we are here tonight. Joseph and Mary brought their baby Jesus to the temple some weeks after he had been born. They had to perform certain rites under the law of God. And there in the temple was an ancient believer called Simeon. He was actually waiting to die. He couldn't die, it wasn't quite the time, because the Lord had told him that he couldn't die and he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's anointed. And so they brought Jesus into the temple, and the Holy Spirit was on Simeon, and they handed him to him, and he held him in his arms and looked at that baby. And then he said the words, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Why? "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel." So God's promise to Abraham to bless the nations of the earth, and Isaiah's prophecy about all of that, that God would give the nations to his son as an inheritance, still stands. The promise is still good. And through faith in him, the promised one, by whom the nations are drawn in, you and I, like Simeon, can be fit to live and fit to die. Yes, he was fit to live, because he had already believed in the Saviour before he ever met him. He believed the word of God about him. And he's called a righteous and a devout man. And nobody is righteous in God's sight unless they have believed on Christ. And so he had been fit to live through faith in Christ, and then fit to die through faith in Christ. Are you? You know, I ponder more, I suppose, in my old age than I used to. But for many years, I've pondered my own journey. Its ups and downs, its ebbs and flows. You can imagine it's full of regrets. But it's also full of wonder that I'm included in the people of God. I came from a background almost empty of any clear Christian influence. At best, it was a traditional kind of upbringing, at best, but no clear Christian influence. And so whenever I think about it, and I think about it often, I am astonished that I've been included in the wider seed of Abraham, the people of God. To join with God's people each Lord's Day, to hear him speaking through his word, telling me this is the way, walk in it. To pray with God's people and to praise with God's people. And to be assured every time I come here that though my sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I can't express the sense of privilege and the wonder I feel at all of that. It's beyond anything one could hope for, and certainly beyond anything one could expect, to be a microscopic part of the covenant people of God, the offspring of Abraham, the brother and the sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the heir. He is the firstborn among many brethren. And that's our wonderful privilege every time we step over the threshold with the desire in our heart to worship God. So you see, the church, past, present and future, is Christ's inheritance. And I hope you believe that, and I hope you are part of it. I hope you are fit to live. I hope you are fit to die. Are you united to Abraham's son by faith? I could say a lot more about this. I recommend you read Galatians chapter 3 and see what the Apostle Paul says about all this there. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Nothing that has happened later, no covenants, no deals, no promises, anything that has happened after that can do nothing to annul that covenant. Which means that nothing can separate the believer from the love of Christ. It means that to have the Son is to have life. The Son of Abraham. It's no wonder those sages from the east followed that star, came to Bethlehem, worshipped before him, and brought him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We ought to be glad to bring our offering of praise and thanksgiving every opportunity we have of being in the house of God. Anyway, the son of David. Why David? Because God gave him a promise too. And that promise could only be fulfilled in Christ. David was the shepherd whom God had raised up to be the saviour king of his people. And as such, he's a prefigurement or a type of Christ. The New Testament Gospels leave us in no doubt that from his birth to his resurrection and ascension, Jesus is the Son of David, the heir of David's throne, the saviour of his people, the shepherd of his flock. You look at the Gospels, needy people came to him. How did they call out to him? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's the Son of David. He was their compassionate, their merciful, their loving deliverer from affliction. He was their good shepherd who would finally and effectively lay down his life to save them from their enemy. Now, 1,000 years before Jesus, David had been that kind of king. David had known personal affliction In a sense, even that mirrored the affliction of our Lord. There were other parts of his life that were the exact opposite of that. And by the power of God's Spirit, he had saved his people from their enemies, caused them to flourish in his kingdom and under his rule, and his reign was known as the Golden Age of Israel. It was wonderful. And that was remembered through the centuries by faithful people. They longed for a return of the kingdom. See, even the disciples longed for a return of that kingdom. And then later on, when the Assyrians threatened to smash them and remove them out of sight, Isaiah came along with a wonderful promise, a prophecy, which we often repeat at this time of the year. It's in Isaiah chapter 9. You know it, most of you, well enough. The promise was this. And he's telling them to look down the centuries again. Yes, you've got this crisis on your hands, but look to the promise. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forth, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now, there are certain similarities to David's reign, but there are important differences. And the important difference is that the one who is king is the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, and his government will know no end. But that's what Isaiah told them to look at. You're in trouble. Look ahead. This is what God has in store for you. This is what God has promised for you in Christ. And later the prophet Ezekiel looked to David, as it were, because in Ezekiel's days, the whole situation had collapsed. Of course, there was the exile, but the men who were supposed to be serving the people of God were not doing it. But he said, God will install his true shepherd over the people. Who was that to be? My servant David, he said. Not the old David, but the David to come. The son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's promise to David, which is in 2 Samuel 7 verse 16, it's that his house and kingdom would be established forever before him. God kept that promise in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when the apostles went out to preach the gospel after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, they made two specific points. Firstly, that David was dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day, they said. That's David. Those days were great and wonderful, but he's gone, he's dead. The second point is that in the resurrection, Jesus was proof positive that God had kept his promise to David that his offspring would rule over his house and his kingdom forever. In Acts 13, he's preaching at Antioch, and Paul is preaching at Antioch. And he says, now when the Jews had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, this is what he's saying to them, they took him down from the tree, took him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. Then this, that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled for us his children, in that he has raised Jesus, As it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus. What did he say next? "I will give you the sure mercies," or the sure blessings, "of David. Your throne shall be established forever." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So the Christian gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of God, who came to save and to keep a people for a kingdom that cannot be moved. And the scriptures are so wonderfully reassuring at those times in our lives when we are least assured. We are told that there is an inheritance reserved for us, kept in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So here it is, God's eternal promises coming into the history of the human race, and in the real person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in real persons before him, in Abraham and David and men like them. And so that expectation and that hope was kept alive through prophets who repeated their hope and their expectation based on the promises. Micah, the 8th century prophet, said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, that's where he'll be born. For it is written, you Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." There will be David's greater son coming out. And there in the city of David in Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary had their infant. Joseph, the putative father, Mary, the mother, by the Holy Spirit. And they called his name Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. And because God had said to David that he would give the throne of David to his son. So there we have it. The prophet Isaiah spoke to an unhearing, unbelieving people. He could have been speaking to society today. "Who has believed our report?" he asked. "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Who knows anything about Jesus today? And you know, the saddest thing is to be dying of thirst within reach of the oasis, or to be deaf to the voice that speaks comfort to your troubled soul, to be lost in sin, to be in bondage in nature's night and not see or hear anything of God's promises made firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a sinner. Although these are exalted men, when you read about them, I remember Peter saying to me quite a while ago now about the realism of the stories of Abraham and the patriarchs, how realistic they are, how frail they were, how strong they were, but how frail they were too. And how frail we are, and how frail David was, such a sinner, an adulterer, a murderer. Couldn't be worse, really, could he? He said, "My sin is always before me. My sin is always before me. When you come to the table of the Lord, when I come, my sin is always before me. I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. Against you You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Can anyone like that be saved? Could David be saved? Could you be saved? Could I be saved? Can anyone reach into my innermost being and save me? Well, David's greater son appeared to defeat the enemy and to overcome our sin, to settle the score, to pay the penalty. He went as one on a white horse with a bow and a crown, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And we are here to say and to embrace the truth that he is the conqueror, that he won the fight and to the rescue came. So here he is, the son of Abraham, the son of David, has come to tell us that if the Lord had not been on our side, when men rose up against us, when Satan rose up against us, when our own hearts rose up to condemn us, well, we would have been swallowed alive and the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. But blessed be the Lord who has not given us up as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare. The snare is broken. And we have escaped. Have you escaped? Because our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God. Amen.